be seated.
All right, we are looking at the armor of God tonight, looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. So glad you're with us tonight. If you notice, we have some guests here tonight. Make sure that you introduce yourself and make them feel welcome and part of the Berean family tonight. And we are so thankful that we can come together to have fellowship, to exhort and encourage one another, pray with one another, and to open up God's word. And I trust that this will be an encouragement to you. So, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, Paul's been admonishing us, beginning in verse 10 of this chapter, that we are to take unto us the whole armor of God. So, we put on the entire outfit, not just part of it. But as we are breaking this down and looking at this, piece by piece, or a couple of pieces per message, towards the end of this, we're coming close to culminating this, we're going to be looking at a little bit more, what does that look like as a cohesive whole? Now, next Sunday, of course, we'll have Chase Williams with us, so I will not be preaching that Sunday, so it'll be the Sunday after that before we're able to get to that passage. But I want us to look tonight at this, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation, and the helmet protects the head. You know, it's football season, right? And we love that. And what do those players wear when they're out on the field? They wear a helmet. The Braves were playing today. I don't know if they won. I know it went into the extra innings. I didn't hear if they won or lost. Did they win? Yes. All right. Our Braves won. When those batters are up, what are they doing? They're wearing a helmet. Why? So that if there's a stray pitch, they don't get beamed in the head and rendered unconscious or worse. I had a friend that was a pitcher in high school down in Florida. And a guy hit the ball, and he was still in his follow-through, and the ball hit him right here. And the doctor said if it had been a quarter inch back and a quarter inch higher, he would have been dead like that. God spared his life. So this protective gear is for a purpose, and the head is a vital part. And as one commentator said, the helmet defended the head, a vital part, and so the hope of salvation will defend the soul and keep it from the blows of the enemy. A soldier would not fight well without a hope of victory. A Christian could not contend with his foes without the hope of final salvation. But sustained by this, what has he to dread? And we're reminded in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. The helmet of salvation gives us a sound mind. It protects our thinking. One of the attacks of Satan is to try to get a believer to doubt their salvation. And we put on that proper thinking, that helmet of salvation. This morning, for instance, Pastor Mike in our call to worship was meditating on, anybody remember? 1 John 5:13. It's where the Apostle John writes and says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So is he preaching to or writing to believers or unbelievers? Believers. And he writes to believers and he says, these things have I written unto you that believe. Already have believed on the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? Know that ye have eternal life. Why would John be writing to those who had already believed on him? Because they need to put on the helmet of salvation. They need to be assured in their thinking that they know that they are saved. It's a wonderful thing to know that God, who never says anything he does not mean and never makes a promise he does not keep, said in John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world, Jesus here is speaking, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here it is, verse 18. He that believeth on him is, anybody say with me, not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. What a wonderful thing to know that even, have you thought about this in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 4, by grace are you saved through? What's the next phrase? And that not of yourselves. That literally can translate from the Greek, and not out from yourselves. One of the big issues that a lot of Christians have in assurance of their salvation is, did I really mean it? Was I sincere enough? Right? Especially if there is not, and I believe there always is, but sometimes people wonder, did I have, and I really did not have as an emotional of an experience as I thought I would have. And even then it gets kind of into this question of, well, did I pray the formula just right? Did I include all the aspects of soteriology in my prayer? And you know what a wonderful comfort that we find in the scripture, that when Jesus talks about two men who went into the temple to pray, the one was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. What did the publican pray? I mean, he was so overwhelmed with his guilt, he couldn't even lift up his eyes. That was the way that a Jew would pray in Old Testament times. They'd lift up their eyes to heaven, and with open hands, they would pray to God. This publican, realizing the depth of his sin and his guilt before a holy God, could not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He smote upon his breast. That is the sign of greatest grief. That was the kind of an expression of grief when you lost the person dearest to you in your life. When some overwhelming, life-changing event happened that caused you the deepest sorrow and grief. That's what smiting the breast. That was an expression of that. He'd come under the conviction, I believe, of the Holy Spirit that he was a sinner and he was condemned before a just and a holy God in his sin. But what did he pray? He had hope, did he not? He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, this is the words of Jesus Christ, the Savior. And you know what Jesus said? He said, that man went away righteous. Whether Jesus was just summing up his prayer or quoting him verbatim, the point is that it is simple faith in Christ. And going back even to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and that not of yourselves, it is not the quality of your faith, whether it's big enough or great enough or strong enough, that is the deciding factor whether you're saved or not. It is that you take what faith you have and you place it sincerely in the living person of Jesus Christ and the finished work that he accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection as being personally for you. And the Bible promises in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Put on the helmet of salvation. The whole orientation for our whole life begins at salvation before, the Bible says, for the natural man, 2 Corinthians 2:14, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned before I'm saved. I'm alienated from God. I am spiritually dead towards God. I can read the Bible. I can read the English. I can understand it mentally. I can grasp some of the concepts, but I cannot own it personally in my soul with a depth of understanding and life-transforming commitment until I put my faith in Christ. But when I do, I'm born again. Life, physical life, is a gift of God. Eternal life is a gift of God. And when I receive the gift of eternal life by faith, and how do I receive the gift of eternal life? Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And like a drowning victim, when you call out to the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope of forgiveness of sin and eternal life, he is ready to save you. Do you understand? Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, would draw all men unto me. You realize that the Apostle Paul said that God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you know what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9? The Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is not that you have to convince the Lord Jesus Christ that you're sincere enough. It is that you sincerely place your faith only in Jesus Christ and ask him and trust him to do what he promised he would do. And now you're saved. And now you have a new nature. Now the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. And now the Bible says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're the child of God. Now you can receive the things of the Word of God. Now you are to be transformed by its truth. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How does that happen? Ephesians 4:22-24, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, which, by the way, an unbeliever cannot do. An unbeliever only has a sin nature. They are enslaved to that sin nature. They cannot put it off. But when you are saved, not only are you freed from the penalty of eternal death in hell because of your sin, you are freed from the dominating, enslaving power of that sin nature. And that's why Paul could write to the Romans in Romans chapter 6 and tell them, look, sin shall not have dominion over you. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. We have been freed from sin. We've been given eternal life. So we put off that old sin nature. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How am I renewed in the spirit of my mind? Through prayer and meditation in the Word of God. And we're going to get to the Word of God in just a minute because that's the sword of the Spirit. And then that you put on the new man, which your God has created in likeness and holiness. And so there's that transformation process. And as you see God changing you and growing you and maturing you, as you realize that you are having desires for holy and spiritual things that you didn't have before you put your faith in Christ, all of these are those things which are, I think, reassurances that you are a believer. But at the end of the day, it does not come down to what I see going on in my life or what I feel. It comes down to the truth of the Word of God. And have I believed what God says to be true? And have I obeyed what God says to do? Repent and believe the gospel as the apostles preached. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers and says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Look at this. And here is the protective thought. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Another writer said, the head is the seat of the mind, which, when it has laid hold of the sure gospel hope of eternal life, will not receive false doctrine or give way to Satan's temptations or to despair. God, by this hope, lifts up the head. Hymn writer wrote this, I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the vale with him or meet him in the air, but I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Have you entrusted the keeping of your soul to our faithful Lord Jesus Christ, the creator, the sustainer, the giver of eternal life, the forgiver of sins? And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:20-21, knowing this first, that the prophecy of the Scripture, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See, the Word of God that we have was not just from some people who had been through seminary or the school of the prophets and decided they were going to write some really spiritual sounding stuff that would be pretty morally good and good philosophy for people to abide by. The prophets in the Old Testament, the apostles in the New Testament, were given exactly the very words of God by the Holy Spirit to preach and to write down. It's interesting because in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What is the word inspiration? Anybody remember your Greek? Theopneustos. Literally means what? Say it out loud. God breathed. Well, you know that word for breathed, pneumos, is spirit. God, through His Holy Spirit, spoke the Scriptures to the apostles and to the prophets. And we have the eternal, unchanging, very Word of God. It's not some man's idea. It is not some man's philosophy. This is God's eternal truth. In 1 Peter 1, 25, the Bible says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel, the good news of salvation, is preached unto you. The word of the Lord endures forever. Psalm 119:89, thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. God's word is eternal and unchanging because its author, our God, is eternal and unchanging. The authority, the veracity, the truth of the word of God is already established forever in heaven. Amen. You ever stop to think every morning when you get your coffee, if you are a sanctified Christian, and you sit down with your Bible and you begin to read the word of God, you're reading something that you'll enjoy for all of eternity in heaven? Do you realize when you memorize the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God that what you're thinking about, what you're memorizing, is something you will have not just in this life, but forever? The Word of God cannot be broken. Men have tried to refute it, destroy it, discredit it, and guess what? They can't. Why? It is the very Word of our omnipotent, omniscient, eternal God. Jesus Christ, by the way, in John chapter 1, is the Word made flesh. In Hebrews 4:12, the Bible tells us this, for the Word of God is quick. Literally means alive or life imparting. It is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I almost brought one of my swords up for my collection, but I didn't want to distract you too much. Some of you remember I did swords in the Bible and did all of that. That's a lot of fun. But it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God can pierce deep into the soul. It can cut through the facade. You know, I've talked to people who have shared the gospel with them, and they're getting argumentative, and it's not, I want to share the gospel in love. I want to be gracious. I'm going to stand for the truth. I am glad to take an apologetic approach. Not that I'm apologizing from the truth, but apologia, an answer, and give them answers why I believe the Word of God is true and the gospel is exactly how it's portrayed in the scriptures that I am sharing with them. And you know what's interesting is a lot of times, and by the way, you're not going to argue anybody into the kingdom of heaven. You love them into the kingdom through sharing the word, by serving them. But it is amazing to me that people that get very belligerent or very cocky and arrogant, when you begin to lovingly and graciously quote the scripture as the answer to their attacks, it is amazing how quickly the flippancy fades, how the arrogance begins to be muted. And a lot of times, and this is not why we do it, because we want to keep relational bridges open and we want to be able to follow up, but sometimes a person's ready to end that conversation because you know what? You're not going to win against the Word of God. And it's the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God and convinces and works in the soul. It is not my arguments. It is not my logic. It is the Spirit of God taking the Word of God upon which I am relying. And as I am led of the Spirit and lovingly and graciously sharing the Word of God, it is the Word of God that pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Jesus used the scriptures to combat temptation, Matthew chapter 4. Have you ever wondered why he did that? Because Jesus is the Word made flesh. Jesus Christ is eternal God. He is Yahweh. He is I Am. And when the devil comes to him, and the devil is a created being, Lucifer was an angel, a created being. He is not omnipotent, omniscient, or eternal. He's a created being. God transcends all of his creation. There is only one omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal being, and that is our God. But when he was led, Jesus was led of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil, Satan comes to him to entice him into sin, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. All three times, you know what Jesus' answer is? It is written. And you can look up the Old Testament passages that Jesus quoted. This is just a little side trail. But do you realize, Christian, that the Lord Jesus Christ used Old Testament scriptures, they have validity for us today? There's a movement in American Christianity that says the Old Testament is kind of a foundation for what we study, but we focus on the New Testament because that was for another time or dispensation or a different covenant. Folks, Jesus often referred back, the apostles often referred back to the Old Testament scriptures. And I believe it's not just because they did not have all of the New Testament written. But Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, Jesus, who is God, who could have just silenced Satan, Jesus quoted the scripture. But I want to take you to another passage in your minds, because one of the things the Word of God does is we can use it to parry the thrust or the attack of the enemy. Now, we talked about the shield of faith, right? But the sword of the Spirit, when we're attacked, we can defend and block the attacks of the enemy with the sword of the Spirit. And we can stand for and we can defend the truth, and we should be in combat error. In our own personal lives, in this struggle against the flesh, because we are to mortify, therefore, the deeds of the flesh, we are to be putting off the old man, and we know that that is a battle that we are going to continually face until Christ comes back for us and we're in our glorified bodies. But as we are going through this life, and by the way, just because we know we'll never be sinlessly perfect in this life is no excuse to not pursue it. For we are commanded in 1 Peter 1, be holy in all manner of conversation, as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And so we are to pursue the holiness, the perfect holiness of Christ, and we are to be pursuing and trying to attain that in our own personal lives through submitting to the Word of God, being led and filled with the Holy Spirit, being constant in prayer, being approachable by our brothers and sisters in Christ who can hold us accountable. All of these things, we are pursuing the excellence of Christ in our character. But in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, here's one of those patterns. And I want you to see, because it's not just quoting the scripture that has authority. It is that the scripture that you're quoting has saturated you and has been transforming you. In Psalm 119, verse 9, the Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. There's a difference between hearing and taking heed. It's like when your kid hears you, hey, it's time to come in for supper, and they keep playing in the backyard. Or when they heed you, and they come in. It's listening carefully with the intention to obey. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Then in verse 10, what does the psalmist express? With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. There must be a 100% no turning back, wholehearted pursuit of fellowship with Jesus Christ, which means zero tolerance for sin. It means the minute the Holy Spirit reveals to me in my life, I'm doing something that God forbids, or I'm not doing something that God positively commands, either way it's sin, and I'm tender to that, and I confess it before the Lord so that I am back in fellowship with him, so the Spirit of God can continue to lead and control me, and I'm saturating myself with God's truth. By taking heed thereto, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. I wonder, how careless are we in our daily lives, in the choices that we make, in the responses that we have? How careful are we not to wander from God's commandments? And then in verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Hiding the word in the heart is not only memorizing it, It's meditating on it. It's opening up myself and asking God through His Holy Spirit in real life, daily circumstances, to teach me how to apply and live this, and asking Him for His grace to sustain and enable me to successfully obey Him. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make the way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Think about this. We're looking at the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Have you ever wondered why those two are paired together in the list? Because as you look at the soldier, I would think of the belt of truth and then the sword of the Spirit right next to the belt of truth, wouldn't you? So why is it the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation? Because both have to get the truth of salvation protects our thinking, and the Word of God transforms our thinking. And it transforms our character. Meditate on that. Study that out further. There is a direct connection that's tied into our spiritual thinking between the helmet of salvation that gives us that assurance and the sword of the Spirit, which equips us to combat temptation, to defend the truth, and to advance the kingdom for Christ by sharing the gospel. We also are to, the Bible tells us, we who are saved, we are to exhort one another, and we are to edify one another. And how do we do that? Just based on our own character and experience and wisdom, or based on the Word of God? You know, if I come to you and I say, hey, you know what? I don't think that that's a very wise choice you're about to make. And you say, oh yeah, well, why do you think that? And I just rattle off my opinion or quote to you what the experts say on that. Well, I'll take it or leave it. But if I begin to share with you passages of Scripture and biblical principles, I would hope that you would take that seriously and would consider that before you would step forward with any kind of a decision. And I trust that if you come to me, if you're just going to come and say, hey, Pastor Todd, I think we need to do this in the church. I think we need to do that. I don't think we need to be doing this over here. I think this ought to be the next thing that we do. Well, I'll listen to that. You can give me your reasons. But when you give me scriptural principle, that is something that takes that to a whole new level. I'm not talking about using the Word of God as a proof text to manipulate and get our way. We must always submit to the Scriptures within the context of the Scriptures. But it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, if you come down to my office, you'll see I've got several swords down there. I love swords, love knives. Just my Savinsky upbringing, I guess. But I love that the Word of God is entitled the Sword of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit can take the Word of God. He can do spiritual surgery in my own heart and mind. There are tumors in my life God needs to cut out. And there is truth to be defended in love and graciously. And there are souls that need to hear the gospel. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ that need challenging, exhorted, and held accountable. And that is a ministry all of us can have with one another. I wrote this, and this is my final statement. With this, I will finish the message, and we have one item of business we need to attend to afterwards. But as I was meditating on it, I wrote this down. This sword will never rust. Its edge will never chip, roll, or dull. Its pommel, grip, and guard are always firm, a sure fit in our hands. It has no glinting or delamination, no defects or weaknesses of any kind. It is an eternal weapon, never obsolete or ineffectual. Read it, memorize it, meditate on it, and learn how to use it. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful assurance of salvation. That salvation is not faith in Jesus Christ plus works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord Jesus, when you died on the cross, before you yielded up your soul.